for the great singing that takes place here at Welcome Baptist Church. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14. We'll also be looking in chapter 13. And I'm going to introduce the subject today with some verses out of the New Testament. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you want to. But 1 Samuel chapter 14. I'm just going to read verse 1 in chapter 14. And then I'm going to read some verses in the New Testament that I want to call your attention to. There's just so much. There's so much material that entertains this particular subject. Every place in my notes is a beginning place. And I want to be careful. May run into this for a couple of weeks. But it's a very important subject that I believe we're going to be on. That we're going to be held accountable for how we take courage. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, Lord, we ask for some help. I pray that you'll just direct my thoughts and words, and I just pray that we'll take courage today as believers. I pray you'll give the person that may be unsaved in our midst the courage to step forward, to publicly identify with you in saving grace. And I pray you'll bless and help in Jesus' name. Amen. You have to respect the story of Adam when he was cast down the garden. It's just pre-thought here. Things wasn't the same anymore. And there was nobody there to till the garden. Just growed up. And after the flood, not even there anymore. Did you ever think about that? So here goes a man. He kept the garden. He tilled the garden. And I don't know if he had any. He had some kind of tools. I don't know. You tell me. He didn't have a tractor, I don't think. But he didn't have any of this battery-operated equipment that, you know, you can plug in, mow a yard that's big as a football field on one charging. They've been advertising that, you know. I mean, it might happen. But anyway, he comes out of the garden with Eve, and they've got a disastrous world there. I mean, it's growing up with thorns and thistles, and he's got to eat somewhere. He had it made in the garden. We know that. But the courage that I see in Adam is carrying on and taking care of his family and having a family. And he did, in spite of all the difficulties, by the grace of God. I've heard some things. We're putting together some soundtracks for October 5th. Derek's helping me, and I heard recently some statements from Ronald Reagan. I hope we can get on the sound track. And anyway, Ronald Reagan's a great man. We all know that. And he had something. By the way, when you get these handouts, whatever, I give them to you, didn't I, Jeff? Okay, give them to Trent. Well, Trent needs to be doing something around here besides just sitting down and taking trips to Pensacola. Good night alive. How much gas it costs you to get down there back? That's a lot of money, man. Hey, we ain't worried about money. We ain't worried about money. I never did try to figure how much it cost me to go down to Gallant two or three times a week back in the day. So going to be, you'll see on there that Scott Farmers we're going to recognize and cattlemen. So I'll be talking to farmers, and you can too. It don't have to be just me. I need all the help I can get. But there's the courage of Adam. It just occurred to me about his courage. And he, Ronald Reagan said something about farmers that I like. And no sacrilege to statements about our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's sort of funny. He said the new preacher come to town, and the farmer was there in the church, and the farmer had the crop and garden. So he was proud of his garden and all, and he wanted the preacher to go out and just look at his garden. And the way Ronald Reagan was, he was very articulate. He said he mainly had that beautiful yellow squash and those beautiful eggplants that I don't like, that my Kathy loved. My wife loves them eggplants. They had corn, you know, just luscious, sweet corn. And he saw all of that. And the farmer had got that ground in the rough. He had started out with just like Adam, in the rough, rocks and weeds and trees, digging it out to get a garden spot. So the preacher was saying, well, praise the Lord, the Lord's, man, the Lord's good. Look what the Lord's done and all of this and all of that. And that farmer finally couldn't hold it any longer. But he said, well, you ought to have seen it when it was just up to the Lord to keep it. I'm sorry, Reagan needed somebody to close that back door. I tell you, I let the hot air out right there. That door's open. Anyway, it takes you and God. Do y'all not understand what? I mean, God ain't going to grow your garden. You're going to have to get out there and get with it and get some. Yes, I had blisters on my hands as a young child. I'm talking about still in grade school. I had blisters that turned into calluses on my hands. And I don't discredit anything about my father, the way he raised me. But he raised me to take courage and live life. Live life and take courage. Now, that's the subject today. Now, this is a little bit after Father's Day, but here's the thing. Sometimes you're not born with a father that had courage. There's some people out there that have fathers that are not courageous, or that were not courageous. You cannot use that as an excuse not to live your life with courage that God gives you to accomplish and do what God has meant for you to do on this earth while you're here. So with the case with Jonathan, Saul's son, in chapter 14, verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. We'll get back to this subject in a little bit. But the word of the Lord says about our Savior and Lord that he was the courageous of the courageous. And in the book of Matthew, here is what the word of the Lord said. In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done. Now the disciples had just said to Jesus previously, 3 or 4 days before, he said, I must needs go to Jerusalem. And they said, let us go with him that we'll just all die together. But now look at their response. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. He was all alone. So was Jonathan, with the exception of his armor bearer. Now, a similar situation, not as drastic as with our Savior, but the Apostle Paul had to take courage. And in the book of 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, Paul said this, at my first answer, this is when he was at Ephesus. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom thou be aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Verse 16 says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. All men. Jesus stood alone. Paul stood alone. And Jonathan stood alone. What was the condition of his father? In these verses in Samuel, in chapter 13 and 14, you see, Israel had messed up. They had assumed on the goodness of God and upon the mercy of God, and God got fed up with the way they were living. And the Philistines came and took the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence and the power and the fellowship with walking with God. It would be like somebody coming in here that's agnostics or liberals and coming into this church and just taking our church. And we'd be scattered. And that was, and I'm summing up some things without having to get into great detail. Because Eli was a big guy. He was the priest there in the temple with Samuel. Samuel grew up as a little boy. His two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, of Eli's boys, were sorry boys. They actually did fornication in front of the temple door with women. It was sorry. And they were the ones representing God to the nation. And he was sitting in a chair, propped up. The Bible says he was a great man. And Israel was in war with the Philistines. And a man fled because Israel was being defeated. They were being destroyed. And he ran out of the army, and he ran and gave the report to Eli that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken. And Eli was so disturbed, he fell out of his chair and broke his neck dead. And then his daughter-in-law had that baby and called the baby Ichabod, which means the glory of God has departed. In other words, it would be like us coming to church and the glory of God's not here anymore. And we're on our own. God forbid that a time like that should ever happen. That we don't magnify Him anymore, but we magnify us. And we're on our own. We got to be careful presuming on the grace of God in how we live our lives. Very, very careful. Now, it was so that Israel had sold out to the Philistines. There's something that really concerns me here, because in chapter 13, the Bible says that Israel had no weapons save Saul's sword and Jonathan's sword. They had no weapons. The Philistines had got control of the smiths, the blacksmiths and all, and all they were permitted to have was something to, like a hoe or a rake or a shovel to do their gardens with. And to get them sharpened, they were given a file to sharpen with them, but the Philistines had the goods on them to even give them that opportunity to survive. You don't believe what I'm saying, but the Bible says in chapter 13, verse 21. Here it is. Let me back up a little bit. 19. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattocks. Yet they had a file for the mattocks. Do you understand, if we're not careful, all we're going to wind up with is a file with our mattocks? We will not be able to protect ourselves. And I want you to understand, my friends, I have no use for a conscientious objector. I don't care what religion they are. A man ought to be able and willing and have the courage to defend his own, himself, and his country. And I want you to understand that our freedoms there are becoming more limited and limited as the days go by. Right now in Israel, they have the strict Orthodox Jews that have never had to fight. The strict Orthodox Jews over there have always been what we call conscientious objectors, but they passed a law now that those guys that are so holy, that they're so holy they can't go to war, are going to have to be drafted because they're running out of soldiers. They're needing more soldiers in Israel. And I say to a conscientious objector, if you want to live in the freedom of a country that where you don't have to fight and live and risk your life to protect your freedom, what I say to you is you get your own country. Don't live here. I don't care. It don't really matter to me what anybody else thinks. When you get that old, I remember when Brother Kanoi was about my age, and I heard him talking to me, and I said, he don't care what he says. But I tell you what, I care what I say, and Brother Kanoi did too. But it's about time, brother, that we took courage for what God's given us to protect. We come down with a file to file our hoe with, it'll be too late. You say, I'm afraid of guns. You know what your problem is? You've been listening too much to world news, to secular news that comes on and says, now be careful, get the children away because you're fixing to hear some gunfire. I want you to understand, if you come by my house sometime, you'd think there's a war going on. And if you're afraid of a gun, you need to learn something not to be afraid of a gun. You need to get you a gun. You know, Jesus, when those people come to get him, they come with like 200 or 300 people to get one man. That's what kind of man Jesus was. They said, we got to get a bunch of people to get a hold of him because he can talk to the wind. He can still the waves. He can heal the blind. He can raise the dead. And I really do like it where they came up to get him and they just all fell down. They did that twice. They said, who pushed me down? Oh, God's a power of God. Don't you think I could have called to my father and called for 12 legions of angels? He could have. And my father would have sent them. I'm going to tell you why. We got a God that's courageous. We got a God, Heavenly Father, that's of courage. I'm going to tell you why. He does not take any flack. He don't take anything on sin. He will not permit sin. You cannot have fellowship with God with sin in your life. As much as he loves you, he says, I cannot. My holiness goes beyond my love for you, and I cannot fellowship with you if you've got one little sin in your life. Here's the way parents do it. Oh, honey, it's going to be all right. I know a mama who had a son that's been in prison 2 or 3 times, and she laughed about his sinfulness. A mama. No. Timothy McVeigh, that federal building he blew up with fertilizer, Hey, they ain't going to have to be worrying about much more blowing up any buildings with fertilizer, because our fertilizer, one of the key ingredients, comes from China. And brother, all my farmer friends are having to use chicken litter and cow manure because the fertilizer is so high right now. They got us. But there's a daddy somewhere that needs to take courage. And it wasn't Saul. There may come a time in somebody's life that you're like Jonathan, that your daddy won't do nothing and you got to do something. I'm not saying daddies are cowards. Some of them are. I got a whole thing here. I got some famous cowards. How can you be a famous coward? I wrote that down. I said, there ain't nothing famous about being a coward. What was Benedict Arnold? Traitor, right? They shot him, didn't they? Did they shoot him? They gave him a retirement plan. What about that old boy just walked out? Over there in Afghanistan, wherever it was, he decided he won't take a walk and just walked out and went right into the enemy. He said he had a mental problem. I mean, really. He had some problems, all right. He had some problems. Those 10 spies. 10 spies said, we look like grasshoppers. And we can't take it. And Caleb and Joshua said, this land is good. We can take it. Look at it. Oh, I'm telling you. 10 of them said, nah. That's the danger of voting right here. You know what voting automatically does? It divides. I know we live in a country to vote, and we should vote. If you don't vote, you're walking on the blood of the military personnel who gave their lives for your freedom to vote. If you're not going to vote, don't tell me, because I'm going to give you a hard time about it. I looked down there. I went to that VA. I walked around there and talked to them people. I saw them. Some of them. Hey, I was at Jack's. I was at Jack's last Saturday night. I think me and Philip didn't. Me and you met last Sunday night to get some letters out. And so after the Mexican church, and there was a couple there that's supposed to be at the senior luncheon tomorrow. And they were standing in line when I was up there to get me the cheapest hamburger they got. And that woman looked at me and said, the cheapest hamburger? Ain't none of them cheap. But anyway, she didn't know what I was talking about. The other woman said, that we got the cheap hamburger and a senior tea. That's all I wanted. That's all I wanted. I could have bought a chicken dinner, but I didn't want a chicken dinner. So this man and his wife standing there, and she's, listen, this give me the big head. She said, were you in the military? I said, yes, ma'am. I was in Special Forces. Now, I said, I'm in the Lord's Army. I gave him my card, and he gave me his. He's a preacher up there above Chattanooga. He's supposed to be here tomorrow. And I told Kathy, here's Kathy. I'm going to add to this. I'm going to flavor this up a little bit so it'll look good for Kathy. She said, I know why. I know why they thought you was military, because you're limping. I mean, nothing discrediting to the injured soldiers, but yeah, you look like you've been through a war. No. But I'm going to tell you what, my friends. God, those spies said we can't go in. 2 of them said we can. And then the next time they crossed the Jordan, this time under Joshua. And he sent in 2, not 12 or 10. And they were people, I believe there's yes men. And the idea is that they had the courage that Joshua had. If you look in Joshua 1 when you get home, the Bible tells Joshua, he said, when you get into that land, he said, you're the new Moses here. And he took command of the ship. And God told Joshua, he said, everywhere you place your foot, it's yours. Everywhere where you just walk on it, you've got it. But they still had to fight. They still had a battle. And here, over and over again, God tells Joshua in chapter 1, he said, take courage. And he said, be of good courage. You can read it 4 or 5 times where he says courage. Where he says courage. I love this word courage. I sort of looked it up this morning in the Hebrew language. And the word courage in the Hebrew language means to seize strength. You say, I wish I could. You can. Now you may get some years on you, a little bit sort of like me, and you may not be able to debate as good as you used to, or be able to talk clearly as much as you used to. But you can take courage. You're facing disturbing times, take courage. You're facing disease, take courage. You're facing death, take courage. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It does not matter what part of your life that you're in right now, whether you're needing to get saved. And you'll say, I wish I could be. Take courage. God says it's available. You can step forward. You can come to this altar. You can pray to God to forgive you. You can get saved. All you got to do is just take courage. Say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Over here on Tarpon Creek, everybody ought to have went swimming on Tarpon Creek. Did you ever go over there, Spook? I mean, Tarpon Creek, ever? You ever go Tarpon? We growed up in Wills Creek right above the sewage plant where we swam. Yeah, Tarpon Creek. Oh, you got a brother-in-law over there. We never did swim below the sewage plant. It's always above the sewage plant. If I've got a lisp or something wrong with me, I'm going to tell you why I swim above the sewage plant. We never caught any fish below the sewage. We catch them above the sewage plant. Down there in South Gadsden on High Banks. But at Tarpon Creek, there's a tree. I don't know if it's still there. The water on this side is slow drop, sandy, and it gets out and gets deep. And on the other side is a tree. And on that tree, there's a limb. And on that limb is a frog. No. So you go up that tree and you crawl out on that limb. I don't know if y'all ever done that, but you can't get back. I mean, you either got to live up there or fall off. And so I was there more than once. I said, I'll never do this again. I don't want to jump. I want to get down, but you can't get down. I finally, everybody's watching, you know. Okay, I ain't doing this no more. But you know, I think I was stupid to do it. Take courage with something that's reasonable by faith. Don't get yourself out on a limb, you know, like I was. But it took courage to let go. It took courage. And that's all you got to do. God, in Joshua, he told Joshua to take courage. That means, look, if there's a banana pudding that ain't got bananas in it, but it's got pineapples, which I love, and throw in a few pieces of coconut. Real, real pudding, not Jell-O. Amen. With calf slobber on the top. Amen. You know what calf slobber is? Amen. I just lap it up. So, if they set that in front of me and said, take pineapple pudding, I'd say, no problem. Take courage means it's there. All you got to do is take it. You got to take it. It's there. Courage. There's a song that says, grace for every need. We ought to write a song that says, there's courage for every need. It's something that God's got to give you to take courage. It means to seize it. And then it said, be of good courage. Joshua chapter 1. You can read it if you don't believe me. Joshua chapter 1, be of good courage. Be is a word in the Greek language called genomaia. And it means to something that's in you, to be birthed out of you. It's genomaia. It means to become. Let it come a fruit. Let it reveal itself. It's in you, friend. Now, I'm not a humanist. A humanist believes that there's a spark of light within every human being that just needs to be fanned, a little spark, to blaze up into a profitable, livable, successful, and a God-type person. That's a lie of the devil. It's all developed from something, a philosophy called existentialism. I can spell it, but I can't say it. And it means what existentialism means. It means the theory of our beginnings. It means how we, where we came from. It asks three questions. In that philosophy, it asks three questions. Number one, where did I come from? Number two, what am I doing here? Number three, where am I going? And in all three of those questions, that secular philosophy, they don't answer no question. They don't know where they come from. They don't know why we're here. And they don't know where we're going. But I want you to understand, a believer knows where he came from, why he's here, and where he's going. And brother, you can depend on the grace of God, and you can take courage through all of the existence of your life. Be, to become. Let the fruit of courage grow through your life. He said, I've always been a little nervous. Let me tell you one thing, why we need courage. You can read the book of Acts. I already studied it out. I ain't got time to go through it. But they were courageous people. And there's another word that is a sister word to courage. And it's the word boldness. Same basic word, just a little bit different connotation in boldness and in courage. The word boldness, you can check it out. The word boldness, Philippians 1:20, 1 Timothy 8:13, Hebrews 10:19, 1 John 4:17, means public confidence. Now, I don't mean cocky maniac. I don't mean an arrogant person, but public confidence. Public confidence. Hey, I thought I heard Brother Allen say hey, so I said it. Public confidence. You know why we're in the shape we're in? Do you know why that we're in the shape we're in? It's because we don't have any public confidence anymore. We don't. We've got to get it back. If God's done something in our life, and I'm not doubting any of you are saved. If God has saved us, and He has, when you first got saved, you told it, didn't you? Did you tell anybody when you got saved? Did you tell somebody? Why'd you stop? We've lost our courage and our boldness. I take full responsibility for the spiritual welfare of this church at any given time. I'm responsible for you before God. We need public confidence. Hey, in Hebrews 10:19, it says we need this boldness to enter the holy place. That's what it says, to enter the holiest. Boldness to enter the holiest. Now, what does that mean? That means, as we, in our understanding, what that means is a boldness to enter in to the place of God and with God, to fellowship with God, to be in that place with Him in the secretness of our lives and in the secret of our closet, and to be in a holy place with God. You say, I wish I could do that. You can. You can enter into a special place of holiness with God in your life and in your private life. And that's the holy place where only the priest, the high priest, could go. He went alone. And I'm going to tell you, friends, there's times, my friends, another reason we're in the shape we're in, because we have not spent any time being bold to go into a holy place with God and to be with Him alone and to learn from Him and, my friends, and to enjoy Him and to get our commandments from Him and to get our daily commands from Him. Somebody was asking me about this October thing, and I said, I'm going to tell you what. It didn't come from me, but I was talking to some soldiers. I said, I got my orders from God. That's up to you whether you believe that or not, but I know what I'm living with. And I have no regrets. Something's opened up in my life that I can't explain. And brother, by the grace of God, we're going full force with it. And I need everybody's help. Every one of us have a responsibility in this movement. Hey, Hebrews 10, it says to enter, we need to have boldness to enter the holiest place. 1 John 4:17, listen to this one. We need to have boldness in the day of judgment. What does that mean? That means I'm thinking Paul. Paul said, I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness that I'll receive at His coming. I'm thinking, I ain't looking forward to the judgment. Paul was. Paul was looking forward. John was. He said that you may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, what's he going to be judged? Judge, are you saved? Hey, boldness to enter into heaven. I'm going in not by me, but by Jesus Christ and His blood that washed my sin. I've got boldness to enter into heaven. I can have boldness at the day of judgment if I live right, if I serve God, if I stay clean. I can say, Lord, I've done the best I could. Paul said, I've fought a good fight. Is there anybody in here that wants to raise their hand with Paul and say, I fought a good fight? You've done the best you can do. What about dear old dad? God help. The disciples fled. The spies give a negative report. Famous, courageous people. Our Savior, He led the way for us. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. But what about Jonathan? Now, they were in a terrible condition. The enemy were persecuting. Philistines were persecuting Israel. They didn't have any weapons. The only weapons was Jonathan's sword and Saul's sword. So it said that in verse 22 of chapter 13. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and Jonathan his son was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. It came to pass upon the day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. Why? His father was a coward. There was a time when Saul, when he first became king, he won a battle. He was in the battle. But for some reason now, guess where he was? It says in verse 2, and Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. He had some men, and they were hiding out in the woods. His 600 men were hiding. Now, let me. I'm going to finish up quickly. I told you I had a lot to say. I just want to get it done. I want you to notice the influence of either being a coward or being courageous. If a person's a coward, they have influence. If a person is courageous, they have influence. And that applies to me and you in our everyday lives. Saul became a coward. He was waiting on Samuel. Samuel was taking his time to get there to give him some words from God, and Saul took it upon himself to try to do the priestly duties, and God came with Samuel, and Samuel knew it, and Samuel said, "You are no longer going to be king. You're out." I'm sure that disheartened Saul. Now he's hiding. Now the enemy's taken over. Now there's nothing but a hoe or a shovel or a pick or a mattock to plant a garden with. They have no means of defense. It's because they had cowardice leadership. Now, so Saul is hid out in the woods. What about the rest of the people? Verse 6 of chapter 13, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets, rocks and high places and in pits. They were hid out. They were bunkered in. But Jonathan said, "I'm going to do something about this." So you see the power of influence, whether you're a coward or courageous. And what's the results of Jonathan? What's the results of what he's decided to do? Because of one man, Saul, the whole nation of Israel was hiding. Afraid. This burdens my heart. Notice the individuality of either a coward or courageous. It starts with one person to say, "I'm afraid." Do you know what could happen in a church, a community, or family? One person get fearful and it'll spread. One person get courageous and it'll spread. Now here's what Jonathan did. Let's just move on. I'm going to close. Just a moment. Let's read verse 4. "And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozer, and the name of the other was Sina. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said unto the young man that bears armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison." He's going to a garrison of Philistine soldiers. A garrison. This was 20 or more men. He said, "In the garrison of these uncircumcised." You know what he called them? He didn't say, "Oh, these people that are just being misled and live another kind of life." No, he said, "These people are uncircumcised." He said they were heathen. That's what he was saying. "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. God can do it with one man." His armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee, according to thy heart." Then said Jonathan, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men. We will discover ourselves unto them. If we say thus unto us, if they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you. Then we will stand still in our place and will not go up with them. But if they say, come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. They said, "Hey, here we are." And the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth." Where? "Out of the holes where they have hid themselves." Can you imagine a man hiding in a hole as a coward? One man come out. "And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan, his armor bearer, and said, come to us, up to us. And we will show you a thing." They said, "We'll teach you something." Jonathan said to the armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after them. I don't know really how that happened. He's crawling his hands. He's just going after them, crawling after them, knocking them down. His armor bearer's cutting their heads off. And look. And that first slaughter which Jonathan's armor bearer made was about 20 men. which as it were in half an acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. 20 men on a half acre. 20 men with one man that had courage and his armor bearer helping him. 20 men. 20 men. 1, 2, 3, 4. I was in Guatemala. If you'll give me just a moment. Please do that. I know you're getting tired and you want to go eat and all that. Give me just a moment, please. I was in Guatemala, and we were walking in Guatemala City down the road, down the street, and about 8 young men started circling us, walking in and out, walking, 3 or 4 of us people. Well, I said, I can take 2 of them. I don't know if I could took all 8 of them. And our man that was with us, a medical doctor was with us. He said, just keep walking. And we did. And we got, they're intimidating us. They're wanting to rob us or whatever they're wanting to do. But I had to make a decision. I had to sort of take courage. And that's what Jonathan did. 20 men. 20 men. And verse 15 said, there was trembling in the host in the field among all the people, the garrison, the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earthquake, so it was a very great trembling. Listen, they got afraid before the earthquake. They got afraid. The whole army of the Philistines got afraid and trembling because of one man. One man, Saul, was hiding. He was a coward. He had a whole nation hiding with him because he was a coward. Jonathan got up, went after him. One man made the whole army of the Philistines afraid. And then God took over and gave an earthquake. You say, will we ever have victory again in our United States of America? I believe we will. But I'm going to tell you what. I feel sorry for those that don't take courage. In a way, I do. I feel sorry because you're missing out on something. You're missing out on seeing great victory in our nation, our churches, and in your own personal life if you don't take courage. The whole thing turned around. Now, look at this. So, verse 23, so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food in the evening, and that I may be avenged. And I'm not going to get into all of that. So none of them tasted food. But you know what Saul did, and I can't find it right here, but here's what he did. He took the glory from his father. Saul took the glory from his son because he put out the word that he had done it. You'll just have to read the chapter. Saul put out the word that he had did the defeating, that he had started that rally. That's some kind of daddy, wasn't it? You know what I hate? Is that him and Jonathan both died in battle later on. I wish Jonathan could have lived. You know why Jonathan was such a great victor? Because he is a friend to David. They were bound together. And David was the new king. Rightfully Jonathan should have been the new king? But he stepped aside. That's part of being courageous, is to carry on without recognition. And to carry on with courage. I'm through. I want to go on. I got some more stuff. Let's stand. I'm going to stop right there. The implications of either cowardice or courageous. There's either going to be tragedy or triumph. Tragedy or triumph. You say, preacher, I've been afraid all my life. I don't know. I'm just nervous, been afraid. Nervios is what they say in the Hispanic language. I'm nervous. There's so many people on nerve pills now. Hannah told me up there in North Carolina, everybody she knows, every mother's on some kind of nerve pill. some kind of something to keep them calm. I'm not discrediting medicine and stuff like that, but I am saying this. There's a place you can get some courage today, whether you're a man or a woman, young person. I appreciate these young people being in the house of God. You take courage, son. You don't have to mix in. You don't have to let them knock you down. You can live right and live for God. Father, have your way. Lord, help us. Lord, I've just tried to do everything you wanted me to say. And I pray your will be done in everybody's life. And have a mercy on America and Israel. Have mercy on this church and our families, our communities. Lord, help us to take courage. Lord, and to be bold. Have public assurance. Have confidence in the public to go forth. For your sake, I pray, save the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to pray, come on. Take this time, take this opportunity, friend. Don't let it pass from you. God can give you the courage to step forward if you've never been saved. Just trust God, take that step, and He'll give you the strength to make it all the way down here. Pour your heart out to God and become a Christian, receive eternal life. Amen. Amen. Remember the announcements. God bless you. Amen. You're dismissed.